Still on the subject of forgiveness. Now, I won't go back and preview much other than just to give these questions again. And I'm not going into a lot of details. I ask these three questions. Can I give forgiveness according to Mark chapter 2 and verse 5? That is where our Lord looked at the man sick of the palsy and said, "Thy sons, thy sin be forgiven thee." Can I give that kind of forgiveness? The answer is no. Those scribes there, they said, "Who is this man that blasphemes?"
Oh, yeah.
Because only God can forgive sins. And that, in its truth, is the essence of forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
Only God can forgive sins. And secondly, I ask the question, does Christ provide forgiveness only, as is evidenced in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, where a certain member of the local assembly had been punished by other members of the local assembly. And this man had come to sorrow over his former state. And the Apostle Paul said, you ought to forgive him. But let me tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ gives a forgiveness that's far more than that.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord Jesus Christ gives provided a forgiveness that is unconditional. It's unconditional. And I ask this third question, are all mankind without exception to be forgiven? Are we to even look for their forgiveness? And according to Scripture, the answer is clearly a resounding no.
That's right.
No. Now, it is probably no new thing to everyone here that forgiveness is a widely misunderstood doctrine.
Oh, yeah.
Sadly, when many people read the Bible and they read the word, they find the word forgiveness, they think of the same thing all the time. When they think of Christ forgiving sinners, they think of the same thing as when one sinner forgives another sinner. And it's just not so.
Exactly.
It's a very widely misunderstood doctrine. Even Unger's Bible Dictionary states this. Now I want to give you a quote from Unger. And this is how it begins under the heading of forgiveness. It is as follows. One of the most widely misunderstood doctrines of Scripture. Now, Unger admits this.
Yes, sir.
Now, sadly, there's a lot of people that admit to the very same thing that they're guilty of.
Yeah.
And they don't seem to realize they're guilty of it. Now, Unger goes on to state something, and it's a good statement. It says, it is not to be confused. That is forgiveness. It's in the title of forgiveness. It is not to be confused with human forgiveness that merely remits a penalty or charge. Divine forgiveness is one of the most complicated and costly undertakings, demanding complete satisfaction to meet the demands of God's outraged holiness.
Yes, sir.
That's a pretty good statement right there. Because forgiveness is not God just saying, all right, I'll just let it go. Because the fact is, God never lets it go. God does not forgive sin in the sense of letting it go. God forgives sin only by punishing sin,
yes,
either in the sinner or in the substitute,
amen,
one or the other. So that's a pretty good statement. But now let's go on to note what Unger goes on to say. It begins with the heading under forgiveness. Unger deals with Old Testament forgiveness. Then Unger deals with the forgiveness for the unsaved. Then Unger deals with forgiveness for the believer who sins. Then Unger deals with forgiveness and the sin unto death. Then Unger deals with the unpardonable sin. Now here, Unger holds that the unpardonable sin was specific and limited in time. And I'm not going into that in a lot of detail, but I kind of agree with that. I believe that the unpardonable sin was for those in that day who clearly seen the testimony of the Spirit of God proving Jesus of Nazareth to be the Christ, and they rejected, they blasphemed that testimony of the Spirit. They blasphemed or spoke against the clear manifestation of God in the Messiah.
Yes, sir.
But listen what Unger goes on to write now. An unpardonable sin and the gospel of whosoever will. I better stop right here. I've never heard of a gospel of whosoever will. Have you?
Not really.
Huh? Now, you talk about being confused and misunderstood. Already there's confusion here and misunderstanding here. It is not the gospel of whosoever will. It is the gospel of God's Son.
Amen.
The gospel is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not about whosoever will.
That's right.
The gospel message has to do with one individual, not countless millions of individuals. Whether they will or will not is not the question when it comes to the gospel. But look, it really gets confusion here. An unpardonable sin and the gospel of whosoever will cannot coexist.
Okay.
Now let's just take out the gospel of whosoever will. Okay? That's a misnomer.
Yeah.
Okay? As a matter of fact, it might surprise most people, but you know, whosoever will is not in the scripture. Whosoever's in the scripture.
Yeah.
It speaks of men being willing in the scripture.
Oh, yeah.
It speaks of whosoever believeth in the scripture. But it does not say whosoever will. And as a matter of fact, the word translated whosoever, that's one word in the English, right? Well, in the Greek, it's three words. Anyone. Okay? For instance, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and we read that whosoever believeth in him. But it's actually, it can be read, so that, or for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and anyone or everyone who believes in him may have everlasting life.
Yeah.
But let's go back to what he says, an unpardonable sin and the gospel of whosoever will cannot coexist together. Were such a sin possible today, every gospel invitation, there's another mess up. I've never heard anywhere where the gospel is an invitation. The gospel is a proclamation.
Yes, sir.
Where is it with these people that they come up with their own ideas and own opinions as to what God's word is?
Yeah, exactly.
These are supposed to be learned men.
Yeah.
These are supposed to be men that's devoted not just specific points in their life to study when they get home from work, and in between this and that. These are people who have devoted their whole lives to the study of Scripture and get paid to do it.
Yep.
They get paid to do it.
Yep.
And yet they cannot take the clear testimony of Scripture for itself. They have to always add in, by their words, to the truth of God.
Oh, yeah.
The gospel is not an invitation. It is a declaration.
Yes, sir.
Now, Christ invited men to come.
Yes, sir.
Right? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But it's more than just an invitation. It's also a command.
That's right.
It's not just a suggestion. An invitation can be a suggestion.
Yeah.
It is an invitation, but it's an invitation with command. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if you're not laboring and heavy laden, he is not talking to you.
Amen.
If you're not laboring and heavy laden, he does not invite you. He turned some people away.
Yes, sir.
Did he not?
Amen.
Oh, everybody that comes to him is going to be received. That's another big lie.
Not exactly.
I read one man came to him and bowed down worshiping him and said, "Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" You know what happened in the end? It says he went away sorrowful.
Yes, sir.
For he had great possessions, and his great possessions meant more to him than truly bowing down to the master. Now, every gospel invitation, here we go again. Were such a sin possible today, every gospel invitation would specifically shut out those who committed such a trespass. You see, when you begin from a false premise, you automatically, you have no other choice but to end up with a false conclusion.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, this thing, whosoever, cannot coexist with an unpardonable sin. It did. This is the same Christ who said some men will commit an unpardonable sin. It will not be forgiven them in this life, nor in the life to come. That's the same one who gave us the words that we have found under the heading John 3:16.
Yes, sir.
Right? And I look back through the scripture, and as a matter of fact, the two very passages, Mark chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 12, where the unpardonable sin is spoken about, uses whosoever in it. So whosoever existed when the unpardonable sin existed.
That's right.
You see how men confuse the truth by trying to somehow skirt away from the truth.
Exactly.
And that's the problem. They're not trying to help us understand. They're trying to give their own particular brand of doctrine, yeah, their own gospel, if you will.
You're right.
And you remember what we read about what Paul said about people who preach another gospel, don't you?
Yeah.
Remember what we read last week? Let them go to hell.
Yep, that's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Let them be accursed. It doesn't say let them be under a curse.
No.
It says let them be accursed.
Yes, sir.
Whosoever will cannot coexist with the unpardonable sin. It did. It did. Now let's look at it. Mark chapter 3. Now, you know, I'm going to have to be just as blunt as I can in this. Somebody said, prove to me what the unpardonable sin really is. I can't. Other than it is this, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And that's all I can say about it. I have opinions that I think are based upon some sound judgment, but I cannot prove to you from God's Word what exactly you have to say or do to do that.
Yeah.
Right? And somebody said, well, does it exist today? I don't really know. I can't tell you. But there's one thing, without question, when we find that our Lord said there is an unpardonable sin, here's the question. Do you think he died for that sin? What need was him dying for an unpardonable sin? It would be a waste of precious blood to die for an unpardonable sin. And an unpardonable sin at least did truly exist. Correct? Now Mark chapter 3, and you look at it. You begin to read verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. The multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. Now right there is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily, or that is truly, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. Whoa, do you see that? Now, does he actually mean that all men's sins will all be forgiven? No, that's not what he says. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. He is speaking generally. He didn't say they might be forgiven. He didn't say they can be forgiven. He says what? Shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Now I'm going to tell you something. That makes me wonder if there are not people in this world even today. It makes me wonder.
Yeah.
It just makes me wonder. That's all I can say about it. But it makes me wonder about those who hear the clear testimony of the Spirit of God from the Word of God as to the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they attribute it to devils. I remember one time, I'm not saying the man committed the unpardonable or even an unpardonable sin. It's not up to me to say. I do not know. But he began to talk about doctrine. He said, doctrine is the devil's handiwork. And you think within yourself, you poor, pitiful, stupid person.
Pretty much.
You know nothing. You know, you're not even like the one Pharisee. You're not far from the kingdom of God. He's over two or three hills past. Let's move on. He said, then came his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him. And they said unto him, behold, thy mother, thy brethren without seek thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them that sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever.
Yeah.
Now right here is whosoever coexisting with the unpardonable sin. Right? So Unger's lying. Right?
Yeah.
Huh?
That's it.
Now, it doesn't matter about Unger's other misgivings on this thing of a whosoever will gospel.
Yeah.
Or the gospel of whosoever will. Right here we find, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Right there it is. You see, it's just amazing. I just have to keep saying it over and over and over and over again that men, you've got to watch me. You're not here just to listen to what Walter Pendleton has to say. You are to judge every word I tell you based upon this book. And if I don't give you what's in this book, it is a lie, whether intentional or not. Mm-hmm. And it's not to be believed, it's not to be held to, it's not to be obeyed. But mankind, here is the hallmark of man's total depravity. It is not in the degradation of his immorality. That's not where the great depravity, the total depravity of man is at. The total depravity of man is manifested in that he will take the very truth of God and twist it into a lie.
You're right.
Rather than saying, I just don't believe, I know what it says, I just don't believe it. They twist it till they make it believable for themselves. They have a God, and it's no new thing. Mm-hmm. They have a God. They make their God how? Like unto themselves.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
We often think of the heathen who carve out their idols.
Oh, yeah.
And they carve out their idols by their imagination. This is how we imagine God to be. But there's a lot of professed Christians that do the same thing today. They're just not making them out of stone and wood. It's all still just right in here.
Exactly.
And the problem is, no, they don't run the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
They don't have to run. They'll take the Book of God and twist it and lie about it.
Yes, sir.
Now here's a question. Does whosoever, even whosoever will, if I can go so far as to say that. Because it's certainly, David, it's not whosoever won't. Right? For whosoever shall do the will of God. Right? Does it coexist with the unpardonable sin? Did it, or let me put it that way, did it coexist? It certainly did coexist.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, even our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already stated it, in John 3:16, he taught whosoever.
Yes, sir.
Right? But what he taught was not just whosoever will. What he taught was whosoever believeth. God never purposed to save people who are unbelievers.
That's right.
For God so, this is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life.
Amen.
Did Christ ever intend on forgiving these people who had committed this blasphemy? No. No. You see, whosoever is used either positively or in a negative sense. The word, whosoever. It's actually, most places, two words, and in some places, it's three Greek words. But nevertheless, be that as it may, as we have it translated into English, whosoever is used either positively or in a negative sense around 81 times from Matthew through John. Now that's where even Unger admits the unpardonable sin existed during that time, right?
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you, they both exist together.
Yeah.
Why does Unger not just come right out and come to the point? Christ did not die for the unpardonable sin. Why? Because once you start down the road to truth, you got no place else to turn.
That's right.
That's why they don't want to go down that. That's why they don't want to say that word.
Yeah.
That's why they don't want to say Jesus Christ. There's at least one sin that Jesus Christ did not die for. Let's ask ourselves a question. Did Jesus Christ die to forgive people who had already been in hell for thousands of years? Huh? There were countless thousands of people already dead and already in the place of torment.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord spoke of one, a rich man, who when he died, he lifted up his eyes. Where? In hell.
Yeah.
Now, this had to have happened before Christ died because he gave the account before he died.
Yes, sir.
Did Jesus Christ die for that man's sins? I trail not. I trail not. Christ did not die for the unpardonable sin.
That's right.
And let me just go on to say, Christ did not die for the sins of people who would never believe.
That's right.
And again, let me come back to this. This whosoever will. Whosoever will. You find out that men This is where you find out men making doctrines to be their God rather than God to be their God.
Yes, sir.
Now, granted, Unger, I'm not saying this of Unger. Unger's got his own problems, or had his own problems. But this is what most people do today. They have made free will out to be their God.
Yeah.
It's like free will is the magical answer to everything.
Oh, yeah.
And this is not the standard, but it is a standard. And I began to realize this years ago, if Hollywood endorses something, you better hold it suspect.
There you go. That's right.
I mean, just hold it suspect. That's not to say everything Hollywood's ever said has always been wrong, but most of it has been.
Yep.
And when it comes to religion, I've never heard them say a thing right.
That's exactly.
And Hollywood adores free will.
Yes, sir.
Free will. They even make movies one time, Time Bandits, and the answer at the whole end, it's got something to do with free will.
That's it. Yep.
You see, the problem is, Scripture's quite clear, man's will is not free.
Amen.
A man that sins is the what? Servant of sin.
Yes.
That's what our Lord said. Now, you know what that word means, don't you, really? We kind of think of the servant, the guy that gets paid to go in and cut his tuxedo on and comes to your table. He's a server, you see. No, it's a slave. That's
right.
The word. And a man that sins is a slave of sin. That's what? What is slavery?
Yeah.
It's bondage. It's bondage. Somebody says, you agree with slavery? Doesn't matter whether I agree with it or not. God put man under it when he sinned in Adam.
Yes, sir.
The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death is bondage. Just like a fellow said one time, he said, well, he come up to this preacher who preached grace and tried to preach grace, and I wouldn't serve a God that didn't give my son a 50-50 chance.
Yeah.
Bless God, I want more than a 50-50 chance. 50-50
yeah.
chance is a crapshoot.
Exactly
right?
Yeah.
I want more than a 50-50 chance. You know? You see, the whole thing about it is we're not preaching chance. We're preaching grace.
Amen.
This is not about chance. This is not about opportunities. This is not about invitations.
Yeah.
This is a declaration that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Not offered.
Nope.
We don't offer anything.
Nope.
Christ is the offering and the offerer.
Mm-hmm.
No, but through this man, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And let's look at the way they put that. I think it's what it is, Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Paul says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that, what? Believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore. Okay? Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Some people ain't going to believe. And the sooner we bow down to that truth,
yeah.
The sooner we'll be able to take things as they are from God's hand.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just why doesn't that person believe? Because some people cannot believe.
Yes, sir.
Believing is not natural to the natural man. It is unnatural to the natural man.
Yes, sir.
Believing is not something the natural man just doesn't have. He despises it.
That's right.
Oh, he don't mind to believe to get out of hell. But believing is not to get out of hell. Believing is bowing down to who God is.
Yes, sir.
You see, believing is not just accepting the historical facts about Jesus Christ. Believing is what? Believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead.
Amen.
And as Paul says in the Philippian epistle, that it will one day. One day every mouth will swear. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord.
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father. Believing is, as John says in 1 John chapter 5, it is to believe the record that God gave of his Son. Amen. How can you believe Jesus Christ saves you if he ain't already saved you?
That's right.
We don't just believe he will save.
Oh, no.
We believe he has saved.
Amen.
That's why his name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, how does he save us from our sins? First of all, he had to save us from our sins judicially.
Yeah.
That's the foundation of everything.
Yes, sir.
He had to suffer in our stead. No sin will be forgiven, men, unless there's a payment paid.
That's right.
The reason God hands out forgiveness is because the payment has been made. Mm-hmm. What is it, Romans chapter 5? And, you know, I've had some people, not too many people, but some people, you always run to the same passage. It's because that passage is still here. I don't find an expiration date on it. It's not like a jug of milk. It's the truth of God.
Yes, sir.
Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet, what? Without strength. Now let us note that.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't say for when we were weak. This is the problem with modern-day so-called Christianity. They portray man's fall in Adam and man's personal state today as just a weakness. No, it says when we were what? Without strength. For when we were yet without strength in due time.
Yes.
That basically just means he did it at the time he's supposed to do it.
Yes, sir.
In due time, Christ died for the what? Ungodly.
Amen.
Now that lets me know one thing.
Amen.
If I want to be a person that Christ Jesus died for, I've got to be in that group of the ungodly.
That's right.
As long as I'm thinking I'm a pretty good person,
yeah.
As long as I think I'm a very righteous person, then I got no reason to believe Jesus Christ even died for me.
That's right.
Because he died for who?
Ungodly.
The ungodly. Now somebody said, but we're all ungodly. That is true.
Yes, sir.
But not all men know they're ungodly. Some men reject the fact that they are ungodly. They deny it. They won't have it.
You're right.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, and Paul now is using human language. He is, as we would say today, for the sake of argument.
Yeah.
For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now we know that in fact, that is in God's sight, there is not one righteous, there is not one good. Okay, but Paul's speaking on a human level. Now, men would, you might find an occasion where someone would die for a good person, where there would be a person willing to give their life thinking and believing that this person's life means more to other men than my life does. I would be willing to lay my life down that person might go on to continue to help other people out. You might find one on occasion. But Paul says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Much more then, being now justified by faith. Is that what that says? Much more then, being now justified how? By his blood.
Amen.
We shall be saved from wrath through him. For. Now, this is not my explanation. This is Paul's explanation. Floor says, here's the explanation. For, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, the question is, when did Christ reconcile me? Now, let's stop a moment and go back to the reality of this epistle. Paul is writing to men and women that were, many of them, who may well have been alive when Jesus Christ was on this earth. Right? But he's telling these people, here, before you were ever even a believer, when you were a sinner, when you were ungodly, when you were God's enemy. An enemy is not a believer, right? A believer is called who or what? A friend of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. And when were they reconciled?
Yeah.
By his death.
Yes, sir.
He didn't die so they could be reconciled. when he died, he reconciled them. Right? And they shall be saved by his life. So when did he reconcile us? He reconciled us before we were even born.
Yes, sir.
He reconciled us before we ever existed. He reconciled us when we existed only in the mind and purpose of God. He reconciled us at the same time he reconciled everybody else he reconciled.
Yes, sir.
That's when he died on that cross. And his blood was shed how many times? Once. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is not being constantly applied. See, that's the whole foul. These people are preaching that get your sins under the blood. You can't. They are either already under the blood or they will never be under the blood.
That's right.
He shed his blood once and presented himself as the sacrifice before God.
Amen.
It is clearly distinguished as different from the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be offered and applied over and over and over. This he did, Paul says, once when he offered up himself.
Amen.
So when we believe, am I to believe, well, Jesus will reconcile me if I do this or that? Is that believing? Uh-uh. We are to believe that when he died on that cross, he reconciled us. And we are to believe that because he is alive, because he lives, everyone he reconciled will live as well. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Amen.
And somebody said, but I thought you was talking about forgiveness. I will now.
Yeah.
I'm just showing the scripture is quite clear. Jesus didn't die so that some certain things might be possible.
Yeah,
he died, and when he died, he accomplished certain things.
Yes, sir.
He did certain things. Now let's turn to Colossians, because our major subject is forgiveness. And let me just, I got a few moments left here, minutes left. Colossians chapter 2. And let me just begin in verse 6 to give us a little bit more of the context here. And he's writing to these Colossians, and there had been some people come in, and they were using fancy words and phrases and humanly acceptable terms. They were using philosophy.
Yeah.
Okay, let me tell you something. The Greeks knew a lot about philosophy. They were kings at it. They were professionals, at least many of them. They were professional, had many professional people who spoke rhetoric. Okay?
Yeah.
They knew how to use words to convince people to do or believe what they wanted them to do or believe. In verse 6 it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
Yes.
Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That philosophy basically means the love or the fondness of human wisdom. And we remember what Paul says, that God says about human wisdom, don't you? God despises human
exactly.
wisdom. God despises it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after what? Or more importantly, who? And not after Christ.
Amen.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are what? Complete. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers. Even that includes even the demons.
Yes, sir.
Now, I've said this over and over again. Earl said it. Joe said it. Many of men have said it before. But let me tell you something. God Almighty is exactly that. He is God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
And he is no less so even in the person of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. This is God Almighty. People say, you know, they still say it today. God has no hands but your hands. God has no feet but your feet. God has no eyes but your eyes. Now, I've never said it, but I just love to have the nerve to say, you're a liar.
Yes, sir.
He came and took upon him his own two hands. He came and took upon him his own two feet. He came and took upon him his own two eyes. And he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, there with his own two hands, his own two feet, and his own two eyes. So don't tell me God ain't got none but mine.
Yes, sir.
He's got his own. Well, you know what they're trying to say. I know they're trying to lie on God. That's what they're trying to do. That's philosophy. Vain deceit. The traditions of men. Well, we've always said it that way. Well, just quit. Stop. It's a sin. It's a lie.
Exactly.
In whom? Is it principality and power? Those demons. That man was possessed of those demons. And they had more spiritual understanding than men do. We know who you are. You know? Except men don't know who Jesus of Nazareth is. But the demons did. And they said, "Are you come to torment us before our time? Don't send us on to that place of final destruction. Let us go into this herd of swine." They had to ask for permission.
Yes,
sir. Now, see, most people think, well, the devil and God's kind of in this big battle, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And the devil gets his jabs in, and God's got to go over here and straighten things out and fix it up, you know. And he knows he's kind of like the pitcher. He knows that guy's on first, and he keeps an eye out over here. No, God Almighty is the umpire. He's the judge. He's in control of the whole game.
That's right.
And he said, okay, go into the swine. You know, they couldn't go anywhere else, Joe. Couldn't go anywhere else. Why? Because he is what? He is, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This, remember, we didn't do any of this. This is him doing this.
Yes, sir.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. And what's that next phrase say? Having. Right? That lets me know that this next phrase he's going to say took place before they were ever even quickened. Right? Having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, when Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood, our sins were forgiven.
Yes, sir.
Because they were paid for. It wasn't that, okay, Jesus kind of offers his blood kind of like a down payment. Now I got to come up with faith. You know? Now listen, if I can come up with faith, I can come up with a blood sufficient to atone for that. Because faith is said to be the fruit of the Spirit of God. Faith is not a product of human will. It is a gift of God.
Yes, sir.
If I have faith, it's because the Spirit of God's with me.
That's
and when God's people believe, the Spirit of God is then no longer just with them. He is where? He's in them.
Yes, sir.
Think of it. All these things, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If any of that's in you, it's not your own. It's the Spirit of God there. This knocks in the head right off the bat, this idea of everybody's got faith, they just need to exercise it. I've heard that too. And see, man loves works. No, exercise. What's exercise? It's work.
Yes, sir.
Joe and Debbie gave me a workout bench, and I got on that thing, and for about 2 weeks, boy, I went at it, and I thought, this is work. That's why they call it exercise. And I thought, as depraved as I am in my natural state, there is one verse of Scripture I love. Bodily exercise profiteth little. And I can follow that one to the T. No, exercise your faith. Now you think about that statement. You're saying that faith is some kind of work, right? It's something man does. No, faith is what God gives. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you ever got faith, you had to have the Spirit of God at least with you. Right? And that's why these preachers are wasting their breath when they're trying to get people to have faith.
Yeah.
Or they think they have faith, all they got to do is exercise it or work it up or use it. Listen, the faith we have as natural men is of to no avail. Yes, we have a faith as natural men, but it's not the faith that justifies. It's not the faith that honors God. According to James, it's a dead faith, right? There is a dead faith, a faith that does not work, a faith, and let me put it this way, and this is what James, this is the context, a faith that does not obey is a dead faith. As James is clear, I don't know. It's because of depravity. It's because of spiritual blindness. But James says the devils believe,
yeah,
and they tremble.
Yes, sir.
Man neither believes
nor trembles.
Nor
trembles. That's right.
Somebody says you're saying we're worse than the devils. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The devils fail, and they've got no hope. Men fail, and there is hope in Christ. And yet men will twist and hate and turn around the truth of God and the truth of Christ despite themselves.
Yeah.
And as Paul said, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And everyone who believes, and people say, well, I won't believe that. Right? I remember this myself. The first time I began to ever hear the gospel. And I thought, that is not who God is. I know who God is. That's not my problem. But see, that's the first problem man has. Man does not know God.
Exactly.
He does, no matter what he thinks he does. Even a person who's brought up in this assembly, in their natural state, they don't know God.
That's right.
All they know is facts about God, at best. Man does not know God. But I remember this, and I look back now, I see this rebellion, this depravity. That's not who God is. That can't be who God, that can't be what grace is. And then I remember thinking, oh, Lord, help me to quit doubting my salvation. Huh? Then I thought, well, I read that one old preacher. He's dead gone now. He knows better one way or the other. He says, if you went forward and you prayed the prayer and you were sincere and you ever doubt your salvation, it's the devil. Don't be so sure. You may be believing a lie, and it may be God's Spirit telling you the truth through the Word of God.
Yeah.
See, the only foundation I have is not what I think. It's not how I feel. It's not what men says. It's what God's written down. And he says he quickens his people having forgiven them all their trespasses. Now, here, believe the record that God gave of his Son. He has already forgiven their sins. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. He didn't say, we're preaching through this man, you can be forgiven.
No.
It is through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
You see, this is divine forgiveness at its heart. This is what most people don't see. What Jesus Christ did is only a step better than all of those goats and bulls and doves that had their necks wrung or their throats slit and the blood poured out upon the altar. It's just a step better. You know why? Well, it actually doesn't even save, by what we can tell in the Scripture, it doesn't save any more people than were originally saved in the beginning, right? For most people, it permeates our society. It's not about quality. It's all about quantity.
Oh, yeah.
You know? I hear these preachers, and they get on the radio, and they start, oh, God, just save the one that's nearest hell. What do you mean? Save the one that's near. We're all near hell. Death could overtake us at any time. We don't know. Oh, God, save the one that's nearest hell. Oh, Lord, just wait a little longer till the next one comes in. No, Lord, come today, and if the rest of them are kicked out, so be it. Come today. Somebody says that's pretty self-centered. Can't help it. Can't help it. We are to expect Christ. We are to want him to return. And we know this book says that when he returns, some will be left behind. Right? For me to think or want anything different is to desire something outside of the book of God.
Yeah.
Well, it might be one of my family members. So be it. It could have been you.
Yeah.
It could have been you. And I heard a preacher say one time, and I don't agree with a lot of things sometimes he says, but when he said this, he's right. There's one thing about that straight gate that only few find, right? There's few that find it, but there's many on that Broadway. He said, there's one thing about that straight gate, you got to enter into it. And straight doesn't mean this. It means this.
Yeah.
You understand? Most people straight, they talk about, got to walk the straight narrow path, got to live right, got to live like an arrow, can't be crooked, can't do nothing wrong. It's not talking about straight this way, it's talking about straight this way. It's tight. A straight gate. And that preacher said this about that straight gate. One thing about it, you got to enter in by yourself.
Yes, sir.
You can't take mommy with you. You can't take daddy with you. You can't take your children with you. You can't take your spouse with you.
Amen.
You can't. You got to go in by yourself.
That's right.
And if nobody else follows you, so be it. They stay behind.
Yeah.
Okay? Jesus said, I call my own sheep. How?
By name.
Now, on that day when he saved 5,000, he saved each one of them individually.
Yes, sir.
They each one were individually called by name and individually walked through that straight gate.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. The glory of God is more important than my family.
Yes, sir.
And the glory of God's more important than my soul.
Yes, sir. Yes, that's it.
Because God Almighty will be glorified either way. Whether he saves me or damns me. He's going to be glorified. And if he saves me, Mason, his grace will be magnified and honored. And if he damns me, his holiness and his justice will be magnified and honored. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Father, we pray as we part from one another and go our separate ways, that we may be mindful of one another. That we may think on one another, pray for one another. But may all of that be in the context of our hearts and minds being stayed by the person and work of Christ. Lord, we know that we're unable, so oftentimes just we're unworthy and unable to say these things as we know they ought to be said, but we know that your Spirit, that you are able to give sight to thy people and a heart to perceive and ears to hear. Lord, we are totally, totally at thy mercy. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.